So Pastor Scott is at a pastor's conference, so you're getting a bit of a one-man show tonight. I said that same thing to Pastor Mark earlier. I said it's going to be a one-man show. He said, actually, it's a three-man show, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, he reminded me of a very important thing. I was going to sit on the stool like Pastor Scott usually does, but I didn't feel kind of worthy to. I thought if I stand, I can kind of move around and make things happen. But, you know, the truth is, you know, God's Spirit is here, and it's him that we want to hear from. And he's the one that's going to speak to us. You know, as I said, he knows us. I don't know anything at all. But for those of you who were at the Saturday night service a month or so ago, I taught this same thing. So I apologize if you're here again. I'm being very, you know, friendly to the environment and recycling my message here tonight. But we're going to be looking through Psalm 33. And it just had, man, just so much great stuff in it that I really felt it'd be good to share it with you guys tonight as well. There's a lot in it about worship, a lot about really kind of the heart God has given me and the rest of the worship team in worship. So I thought, well, it'd be really good to kind of share this. I was kind of thinking about doing something else, but God was quite clear that I should do this again. And, you know, second time might be better than the first. I don't know. So Psalm 33, right there in the middle of your Bible somewhere. There's three main things we're going to look at tonight, or going to discover. There's a lot of things we're going to see. But number one, how we are to worship. Although we're just going to kind of scratch the surface, because worship incorporates our whole life. Worship is not just a song. Everything that we do should be worship to God. But we're going to see kind of how we are to worship. Secondly, who it is that we worship. Although, again, the one we worship is indescribable. So we're going to scratch the surface again there. But who it is we worship and why we worship him. But again, there's endless reasons to worship God. So we're just going to kind of scratch the surface of all these things tonight. But, you know, I pray that God's going to open our eyes here tonight. So the title of this psalm, at least in my Bible, is The Sovereignty of the Lord in Creation and History. And a definition of the word sovereign is God's absolute power to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Let me say that again. God's absolute power to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Now, that's kind of a scary thing, to know that there's someone who has absolute power over you just according to his own, you know, own pleasure. It's kind of a little bit of a daunting thing, unless you know God, unless you know his character, who he is, unless you have a relationship with him. Then it suddenly becomes the most beautiful thing and the most comforting thing, and very, very much different to the first thing that I talked about. So I hope we're going to get to know a bit of God's character tonight. And I hope you already know a bit of God's character tonight. And if you don't hear tonight, then maybe tonight is the night that you get to know him. So let's read through Psalm 33 together. And then we're going to take it verse by verse and see what God has to say. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. I'm going to be speaking with an English accent, but you can think of this in American accent. That's okay. It works both sides of the pond. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. A great psalm, huh? We're going to attempt to dissect this in, you know, half an hour or so. What a challenge. Great psalm. Let's pray together and ask God to speak tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you just for the richness of it, Father. Father, how your word is alive. Father, how your word can speak to us. And tonight, just taking this one psalm and just seeing how much truth there is, how much you can tell us about who you are, who we are in you, Lord, how we are to worship you and all the things in here, Father. We just thank you for how you instruct us and educate us to who you are. Father, come and speak, Lord, in this place by your Spirit. Let it not be my words or anything I've prepared. Just let it be your work done here tonight, Father, as we just seek you and your word, seek to know you. Father, come and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take this a few verses at a time and see what it has to say. Verse 1 here, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. So straight off the bat, we are commanded to praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. We're commanded to praise. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that we just do just to, you know, fill some time in or something like that. It's something that's in Scripture. We're commanded to praise. But we also see who is commanded to praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Now, I found it really powerful when you're studying the Bible to look at some of the original languages and the words. It really just opens up. So often our English language is just, you know, just so inadequate, and how we've changed the meanings of words and how things have got lost. So it can really just open up God's word to look at the original words and what they mean. Now, Pastor Scott, he has a master's degree in biblical languages or something like that. In contrast, I am a qualified hairdresser, and I think I completed my 1-star proficiency in kayaking. These things are true, but I am not trained in biblical languages, so we're going to look at some of the words, but very cautiously. So. And you might want to check it out with Scott, anything I say. But I just have some good books, and it's just a beautiful thing. So anyway, praise from the upright is beautiful. That word upright means righteous and just. So rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the righteous and the just is beautiful. The word beautiful there, if you have I'm using a New King James, if you have a King James, it's the word comely. I think it says praises comely for the upright or something like that. But that word beautiful, comely, it means suitable, fitting, and proper. So basically, it's the right thing for us to do. It's a suitable thing for us to do, to praise God. It's very appropriate. It's very appropriate for us to do that, to want to praise, to want to worship God. It's what we should be doing. So that's pretty clear, just in one verse, that we should be people of praise and rejoicing in God. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. You know, it's not just for kicks that we use instruments, guitars and drums and all those things at our services. It's not, you know, just somebody's idea to do that. It's something that is in Scripture. God created music for the purpose of praising him and entering into the worship of him. God is beyond words, so it makes sense that God would supply us with an expression that is beyond words. You know, I don't know about you, but when I try and describe who God is or even pray to him, I can't find the words. I can't find the words to describe who he is or what he has done, the way that he works. But you know, somehow with creative things, and you know, in this instance we're talking about music, but when you put put words into a poem and it begins to take some kind of artistic form, somehow that gets a bit more powerful. And then when you take a poem and put it to music and it becomes a song, it becomes even more powerful still, at least, you know, I think. So I really believe God has given us music so we can express a bit more of who he is, because he knows that we just get tongue-tied if we try and describe who he is. But we can sing, and sometimes just in the melodies, we can find something of who God is, and God can speak to us, and we can speak with him. It's a beautiful thing, something that we should really take advantage of. You know, it's not entertainment while we wait for the senior pastor to come and teach. Let me say it again. It's not entertainment while we wait for the senior pastor to come and teach. And, you know, I had that attitude myself. I've been a Christian, I think, about 12 years. And I really thought that's what it was. It's like we just sing some songs and, you know, just that's what we do. It's fun, you know, it's like doing karaoke or whatever. I really did. And it took me a long time for God to teach me what worship is. You know, it's not just something we use to, you know, pad out our service. It's not just entertainment. It's very important to know that, especially on a worship team. Going to come and entertain for a while, that would be very bad. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. And that word new could also be translated as the word fresh. Sing to him a fresh song. And I love that word fresh. Again, when I looked into that word and realized it could be translated fresh, I was like, man, that just makes so much sense. Sing to him a new song or a fresh song. Now, you notice it doesn't say sing to him a traditional song or sing to him a song that you've always sung. Now, I know I'm on really dangerous ground here. There's nothing wrong with a traditional song or a song you've always sung. I mean, we sang, you know, Come Thou Fount tonight, which I think was, the words were written in 1758, I think, and then the tune that we sang was written in 1805 or something like that. That's a pretty old song. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it does say, sing to him a new song, sing to him a fresh song. So the wonderful thing about a new song, and we're going to just use an account in the Bible to illustrate that. Turn to Exodus with me, Exodus chapter 15. It's the second book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Chapter 15. We join the account here. Moses, very famously so, has led the children of Israel, the Israelites, out of captivity in Egypt. And the Pharaoh has changed his mind again and sent the army after them to get them. And they come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, and they walk through, and the armies pursue them. And God causes the sea to come back and washes the army away and drowns them. I'm sure you're familiar with this story, even if it's your first time in church tonight. But this is where we join the account here in chapter 15. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And so it goes on. And if we jump down here to verse 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. Timbrel is a tambourine. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. So you see, that was a new song, right? That had just happened, and they just were just overflowing with praise and began to make this song about what God had just done. So the wonderful thing about a new song is that it's then and there in the moment. It talks about the here and now. It's genuine and sincere. God doesn't want us to rely on yesterday's events for fuel for praise. God doesn't want us to rely on yesterday's events for fuel for praise for today. A fresh song comes from a true living relationship with him. You know, we can look back, and it's always good to look back and see what God has done in your life and take a snapshot of where you were. You know, I've lost some weight recently, and my wife and I were looking at a picture that was taken at Christmas, I think. And she said, look at this picture. I was like, whoa, you were a big dude, you know. And my wife, too, we both lost weight, but we didn't realize how much we'd lost until we saw a picture of how we were. And we kind of had lots of stuff on the going on. And so I don't know why I told that story. Yes, I do. It's good to look back and remember where you were, because sometimes we forget what God has done in our life. Unless, you know, until we look back and remember where we were. But at the same time, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. God doesn't want us to, you know, well, in 1972, I broke my foot and he healed it. Praise God. You know, that's great. But every day is he gives you reasons to praise him and to worship him. He wants a new song, not just relying on traditions and things of old. Does that make sense? Fresh song, I love that. So, as a worship pastor, I seek God to guide me in picking out the songs for the services. Now, as I was preparing this, I kind of realized perhaps people don't know that. Not that I'm the worship pastor here, or even that I pick songs out, but I don't know if people know that I actually seek God to pick out songs. I don't know if people are aware of that. Just like you in your ministries. Whatever God, you know, finds your hand to do, you seek him for which way to turn and for what to do. And just as Pastor Scott seeks God for what to teach and what books to go to next and that kind of thing, I seek God. And it's, you know, the songs that we sing here, we're singing to God. So I figure perhaps God wants to have a hand in what we sing to him, right? You know, if you're going to sing to someone, you might want to ask them, well, what's your favorite songs right now? The way that the music industry is, it seems like every other person is in a band or a songwriter or a singer trying to kind of, you know, make it famous in the music world. For a song to get out there, or an artist to get out there and known, there's songs like, I don't know, Here I Am to Worship, say, that you can go all around the world and people will know that song. That's a miracle. For how many songs are out there, for how many songs that have been written, for a song like that to be out there, it's a miracle. So I really pay attention to those new songs, because I believe that God is the one that ordains them. He's the one that raises them up and brings them to our attention so we can sing them to him. Because they're full of truth, because they say something new of who he is, because they're just anointed songs. I trust that God raises up songs that speak of what we need to be reminded of in the season in which God is working. We are missing out if we don't embrace new songs. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but he definitely works in seasons. I know that he's worked in my life in seasons. And there are songs that are anointed for a season. There are songs that never were anointed. I think I've written quite a lot of those songs. Songs that had a season and don't anymore. You know, there's songs like Amazing Grace that I think it's always going to have power. You can just sing that song and it just has such a power. And I don't know why, you know, God was there when it was written. God knows why that has such power. Just probably the truth in it, just the simplicity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So simple, but so true. There are just songs that have that anointing. And really, it's my role to discern those songs and be close with God. So that's what I do. And I don't know if people know that, you know. It's not my preference. It's not just, I really like this song, so I'll do it. Maybe sometimes it is, but I try not to make it that way. That's probably my flesh. So let me encourage you to not be disheartened. You know, sometimes there are going to be new songs. I think sometimes, you know, twice a month I'll sing a brand new song that's just been written or come out. Don't be disheartened with that. God might be trying to say something new and fresh to you. You know, often I know I've been in that situation myself where I don't know this song and the praise must cease. You know, I can't. But there's nothing wrong with just following the words and allowing God to speak to you. It's good to have that balance, to have songs that are familiar, but it doesn't mean that the show has to stop. So perhaps God is trying to say something fresh to you. I think I've said enough about that verse. I'm obviously passionate about that one. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. I love this verse and I've used it a lot because I've heard Psalm 100 used a lot. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I've heard so many people use that as an excuse. You know, I say, well, I only know like two chords and my guitar has a string missing and I can't sing in tune. But the word says, sing a joyful noise. So we're going to sing a joyful noise. And that's true. It's in the word. But at the same time, it says play skillfully as well. Now, worship is about the attitude of our heart. Absolutely. You know, you can be Pavarotti or someone who's a good singer. If your heart is not for God, then it's not going to be a beautiful thing to God. God looks at the heart. But certainly in ministry, God wants us to play skillfully, whatever our ministries are. You know, it's easy to say, you know, we're never going to live up to who God is, so we just won't try. You know, that's not true. The word tells us to play skillfully. So, you know, when you're alone at home you know, or even here, when you want to sing out to God, even if you don't have a good singing voice, just sing out to God if your heart's right with Him. But it doesn't mean you have to get on a microphone or plug your instrument in and do it. Do you know what I mean? That sounds kind of harsh, but I've seen that done a lot. And, oh, make a joyful noise. You know, no, God wants us to play skillfully. I think I've offended a lot of people, so we'll just move on very quickly. Now, this also speaks of a balance we should have in worship and in our relationship and walk with God. It says, play skillfully with a shout of joy. In other words, be thoughtful, but also passionate. Worship with your mind, but also your heart. Can you see that? God doesn't want us to be purely academic or intellectual in our relationship with Him. And there's people like that. Their noses are so far in the books that they, you know, have paper cuts on their faces. And it's just all about the head. It's all about the knowledge. Oh, the things I know of God. It's all up here. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to be purely emotional in our relationship with Him. And to be honest, as I said, I've been a Christian about 12 years, but until really recently, that's how I was. It was all about the heart. It was all, you know, how God feels and what I know of God, what other people have said. I didn't have the knowledge of Him. I didn't spend the time in the Word that I should have. I didn't really know why I believe what I believe. I knew what I believed, but everybody knows what they believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And as I say, honestly, I had the heart down, but I didn't have a balance there. And it's obvious that's why God has me here. I mean, for someone who's trying to learn the word more, a Calvary Chapel church is a pretty good place to do that, because it's all about the word. What does the word say about it? If it's not in the word, then we don't need to be doing that. So God's amazing the way that He puts you in a place where you can be, you know, kicked in the right direction. So there's a balance. There's a balance to be had there. Skillfully with a shout of joy, thoughtful and passionate with our mind, but also our heart. That's kind of cool, huh? Amen. So we've looked at some ways how we worship and what that's about. And again, we've just scratched the surface, but now we get into some reasons why we worship. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So God is worthy to be praised and worshipped and trusted with our lives because we know He is righteousness, He is truth, and He is justice. Have you if you notice that these three things, righteousness, truth, and justice, these are things that we naturally want to seek out. Have you noticed that? Like if we feel that we've been wronged by someone, what is it that we want? We want justice, right? I just want justice. You know, I'm just reminded of my wife Jessie and I lived in Flagstaff for the first year of a marriage, and we came down to Phoenix. It's about a 2-hour drive down the mountain for a day just to go shopping and just kind of hang out. And I think we watched a movie in Arizona Mills. And we came out, and the car wasn't where we had left it. And usually I'm one of those people that have to walk all around the parking lot because I can't remember where I left my car. But on this day, Jesse and I both clearly remember where our car was. And for some reason, we knew we parked it there. So we went and said, you know, our car's missing. And this security lady drove me around the entire parking lot, which if you know Arizona Mills, it's very big, at like 0.1 mile per hour. And is that your car? No, we have a silver Saturn. Oh, okay. Is that your car? No, that's a red Saturn. Oh, is that your car? No, that's a Honda. Oh, okay. How about that? That's a motorcycle, you know, and it just, it's been stolen. I know it has. So honestly, it took 2 hours, and then finally, I think it's been stolen. I was like, well, thanks for informing me of that. So we had to get a Greyhound back up to Flagstaff, and we'd left our coats and sweaters in the car because it's hot in Phoenix and cold in Flagstaff. We didn't need them in Phoenix. So we had to get the Greyhound up the mountain, shivering in our Phoenix attire. And a friend came and got us and took us home and stuff. This isn't really a very, you know, terrible story, but it wasn't a good day for me at the time. And then I had to call the police and try and find out what was going on. And there wasn't really any kind of investigation, which is understandable. It was an old car. You know, there's much worse things happening in the world. But eventually they found the car and I had to go and pay to get it out of the storage. You know, the tow place, you have to pay to get it back. Anyway, all that to say, I wanted justice. You know, I want justice. I kind of wanted to meet the people that had stolen it. Not in a threatening way, but just like, you know, you ruined our day. I've had to pay, you know, a couple of $1,000 to get this fixed up. Why would you do that? So that was a long story for a really, you know, small point, but you just relate. You know, we want justice. We want justice. When we feel that we're being lied to, what is it we want? We want the truth, right? We want to know the truth. And, you know, I've had the opportunity to meet people who have lived a life of crime, for lack of a better expression, and they've maybe been addicted to a substance and they've had to commit crime in order to support their habit, which costs, you know, several hundred dollars a day. And speaking to them and hearing their story of how they came out of that, they would say, you know, it kind of felt good in a way because we felt, you know, I felt I was my own boss kind of thing. I was kind of free. I was above the law. But when I kind of went to bed at night, I just had no peace. You know, there was no righteousness in my life. There was just no peace. So again, righteousness, truth, and justice, these are things, and our flesh wants to do the opposite of that. But God has really instilled in us these things, I think. We really want the truth, and we really want justice and righteousness when we're still. So these are not only reasons to praise, but also ways in which God has displayed himself. These are tangible things that we can see through his word that is right, through his work that's done in truth, and through his creation, which displays his goodness. Turn with me to Romans, New Testament, Romans chapter 1. This is just a phenomenal verse to remember where it is and to kind of have it memorized into hand. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Actually, let's start from verse 18 here. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What a, just a great passage of scripture there. And this is a really good answer, a question that comes up, and something that, a question that I had in getting to know God. You know, what about those people that haven't heard about Christ? You know, if we need to know Christ to be saved, what about the people that don't know about God? Well, this says that God's attributes has been revealed in the things around us, in creation, within ourselves, in the way that we're made up. So God does reveal himself in tangible ways through his word and through his work and through creation. It's important to remember that. There's a true story that I heard about a missionary who was called by God to go to a tribe that was unreached in, I think it was in Bolivia. And he set out to go and reach them with Christ. And he, you know, set out trekking and took him, I don't know how long to get there and through, you know, land and sea and all those things to reach this tribe that had been previously just unreached. And when he finally arrived, the chief came to him and said, you know, basically, you know, are you the man? And, you know, if you go to an unreached village and they say, "Are you the man?" you probably want to be careful about how you answer that, because you don't know what the implications would be. And he said, "Well, what do you mean?" And the chief said, "Well, I had a dream. God gave me a dream that a white man would come and explain to us the plan of salvation." Whoa. God told him that this man was going to come and explain to him the plan of salvation. What an amazing thing. You know, God went before him. God can do his work all by himself. Sometimes we take on the burden in our ministries and in the work that we do. But God can do it all by himself. We just have to surrender. Just stay out of the way. Just play our part that God gives us. It's really important to remember that. Verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Wow. You know, God speaks and it happens. You know, we have trouble just keeping our word, don't we? We have trouble just keeping our word, and God just says, "Light," and there is light. He speaks and it happens. It's just incredible. Just an incredible God that we serve. Verse 7, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses." Now, this is a reference to creation. If you turn to the very, very beginning of your Bible, Genesis and chapter 1, verse 1. Start from the very beginning. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." So in the beginning, somehow everything was water. And I've heard some commentaries say that it might have been referring to, you know, the moisture in the atmosphere or something like that. But whatever way you want to look at it, everything was just water, just a big, just watery thing. And then God separated the water and made a firmament called heaven. And then God gathered the water together and allowed dry land to appear, and called it earth and sea. So that's our little planet that we like to call home, you know, earth. So as, again, back in Psalm 33, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. This is a great example of God making order in disorder. And we know this about God, that he is a God of order. That's a great pillar of his character, that he's a God of order. And this is a great example of that. God taking something that was chaotic and putting it in its place. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he instructs the church in Corinth to conduct their church meetings decently and in order. And that's why our services here are done in order. We want to be edified. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to a lot of churches, and I used to go to one, in fact, that people will be all speaking in tongues at once and prophesying and yelling and crying and kneeling and jumping and doing impressions of animals and all kinds of things. Seriously, I mean, you see all kinds of stuff. And that, you know, it can be a lot of fun and it can certainly be emotional, but it's not educational. It's not edifying. You don't really go away from that thinking, oh, I really learned something new of God today. You know, I learned that, you know, Betty Sue can do a great chicken impression or whatever, but you're not edified towards knowing God. And, you know, I'm not judging other churches, but we just know that God here at Calvary Christian Fellowship has called us to follow, you know, a church, as Paul was writing to in Corinth, where he wants them to have order, for everything to be done in order, that people could be edified. And Paul as well, in Corinthians 14, verse 19, he said that he'd rather speak five words in a known language, or five words in words that people would understand, than 10,000 words in tongues, because he wanted to teach others. So he'd rather say just a few words if people would understand what he's saying than speak 10,000 words in tongues. I'm not sure how we got onto that, but it's good to know that. So God is a God of order. And let me encourage you, God can even make sense in your life. God can even make sense in your life. And I know all of us come from a life that just seems chaotic. There doesn't seem to be any sense. We're struggling with so many things. But God, if he can create everything that we can see and things beyond what we can see, he can make order in your life. He can make sense of your life. Amen? Amen. Also, this would have been a really powerful verse. The Canaanites saw the seas as a kind of deity. They would worship the sea as if it was a god. So this psalm speaks a really powerful message. You know, our God is above and just has power over all things, even man-made gods. It's basically saying, well, you know, you worship the sea, but here is our God and here is his hands, and your sea is there being gathered together. You know, you can worship this if you want, but we're going to worship the real, the one true living God. Verse 8 here, back in Psalm 33. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The word fear there, let all the earth fear the Lord, means reverence, deep respect, and awe. And we forget to fear God sometimes, don't we? I know I do. We kind of live in this post-Christ age where we're saved by grace. Woohoo! And we forget who God is. We forget how mighty God is. We forget his wrath. We forget to fear him. Now, the fear of God, the word fear there, it's not like a, you know, God isn't a horror movie. It's not a don't go down in the basement kind of fear. It's a deep respect and awe for who God is. There's a song that we sing here, which I love, Face Down. It says, welcomed into the courts of the King, I've been ushered in to your presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground, yet with every step tread with reverence, and I fall face down as your glory shines around. Who is there in the heavens like you, and above the earth, who's your equal? You are far above, you're the highest of heights, and I'm bowing down to exalt you. That is fear of God. You know I stand on your merciful ground, but with every step I tread with reverence, because you are God. You are God. And I receive your grace and I receive your mercy. And I know your word says that we're no longer called servants, we're called friends, because we know the things of God. But you are God, and I'm going to tread in reverence. And we forget that sometimes. We get a very hippie-ized, you know, love for God. And God wants us to remember that fear. It's good to read the Old Testament and read what God did to people who refused to follow him. It you know, pulls your socks up. It really does. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Turn me quickly to Romans chapter 13. This is another just awesome verse. I guess they all are, really. I don't know why I even say that. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to the very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I find this very comforting and encouraging, reading those verses. Paul is saying, God will minister to you even through the acts of evildoers as long as you remain obedient to him. So even when a non-Christian is elected president, we should pray for them. But remember Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. There's no desperate situation in God's kingdom. God is in control. And I love that even, you know, every authority, if we stay with God, if we stay in that relationship, he's going to use even their evil acts to minister to us. That's an amazing thing. And it gives you such peace. It doesn't mean we shouldn't stand up for what we believe, but it means we can have peace. God is not up there biting his nails and wondering what he's going to do next. He's in control. Sometimes we act that way. We're like, oh, what's going to do? God is in control. The Lord looks from heaven and sees... Sorry, we're jumping back to Psalms now. You've probably learned by now to keep your finger in there. The Lord looks from heaven and sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So God sees us, which could be a comforting thing or a convicting thing. I guess it depends on what we're doing at the time. Sometimes I wish I could switch it off, like a security camera. You probably feel the same. You know, there's times where, you know, yeah, God can look upon you, but sometimes when you maybe want to switch it off. But this tells us that God is intimately involved in who we are. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Now, we won't turn there now for sake of time, but Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 and through 16. God made it unlawful for the Israelite king to breed horses or to return to their to Egypt to breed horses, to build up an army of horses. And as it refers to here, horses are vain hope for safety. Now, I'm not a historian, but I'm kind of going to guess that these were the days before Hummers and tanks and nuclear weapons. Horses were very highly regarded in battle. To have a good army of horses was pretty much the best thing that you could have. But God didn't want them to rely upon horses and the strength of horses. He wanted them to rely upon who? Upon him. He wants them to rely upon him. So as it says, a horse is a vain hope for safety. You know, God will give you the victory or not. It doesn't come down to a horse, how many horses you have. even a Hummer or a tank, comes down to God. So where do we look for safety? Where does our strength come from? Where do we attempt to find our security? Is it money, family, substances, career? If we hope in these things, our hope is in vain. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So we hope in God's mercy. And we are blessed just to have his mercy. You know, in getting to know a lot of people here and praying for people and receiving calls here, people go through some very desperate situations. I know there's people here who just live every day in constant pain, physical pain. And there's other people who live every day in emotional pain because of the situation they're in. And sometimes we can get so caught up in those things, and I can't imagine what it's like to live in some of those situations. My heart just breaks. But it's important to remember that we have God's mercy. We start to take it for granted what God's mercy is. That we're not good people. That we don't deserve anything in this world. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve to be able to see and walk, to be able to speak. We don't deserve it. We are not good people. God's poured out his mercy on us. And we should rejoice in that. And we can rejoice in that every day because God's mercy is new every day. You know, I don't know if anybody watches some of the religious channels on cable TV. Sometimes I tune in. I don't know why. But there's so much about prosperity. It's always about prosperity. You know, sending your $1,000, you know, faith seed, and God will multiply it, and you'll be rich by the weekend. And I don't think you can make a blanket statement that as Christians we should all be rich people. I don't think you can do that. You know, Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So really, if he keeps us poor, he's doing us a favor, right? I don't really want to be a rich man if it's going to be easy for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. I want to be in God's will. So sometimes we can hope in these things. We can put our hope in prosperity and in health and in all those things, but we should rejoice in God's mercy. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So we have reached the end. I bet you never thought it would happen. Let me briefly, give me a microphone and I'll just go. Let's briefly, very briefly, just cover some of the points we've seen from this psalm, I hope. Things about God's character. He is righteousness. He is ultimate truth. He's a God of justice. He's creative. He's a God of order. He has power over everything with the word of his mouth. He is worthy of our trust. He has intimate knowledge of us. In him alone is security. And he is to be feared. Our first request should be mercy, not bless me. Sounds like a God we should worship, huh? What a great God. And some things, just three things here we've seen about praise and worship. It is right for us to praise with a pure heart. It's a suitable thing for us to do. Our song should be fresh and alive, praising God for his will each moment it unfolds. And lastly, even in the midst of suffering, we can always praise God for his mercy and grace. This is the reason we can always be thankful. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy, Lord. And we do get ahead of ourselves, Father. We want to have a comfortable life. And Lord, you do bless us, Lord. We thank you for just the fact that we have the ability to come here tonight, Father, for clothes on our back and for homes to go to, vehicles and family, friends, loved ones. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. But above all, Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Father, no matter what you call us to in this world, we know that we have your mercy in Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, make us people who seek to worship you in everything that we do, Lord. Give us a fresh, new song every day to sing to you. Let the first thing on our minds when we wake up in the morning be worship to you, Lord, thanking you for the life that we have in your mercy. Father, we just want to glorify you, Lord. We want to love you more. We want to serve you more. We want to see your name famous in this world. We just thank you for tonight, Lord. Thank you for your presence here. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. Continue to reveal yourself, Lord. Keep us close to you as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.